Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Well, praise the Lord. Welcome, everyone. Praise God. Around fellowship around God's Word. This is a live meeting. If you have any questions, then praise the Lord, feel free at the end to ask or prayer requests, whatever. But praise God, we're going to continue with what the Lord has been showing us, restoration. We've been looking in Ephesians, haven't we? Restoration. Of the fivefold ministry. And while I'm sure we'll be referring back to the things we've looked at, apostle, prophet, I want to begin now to look at the ministry of evangelist. Praise God. Now we're going to see that there are ways in which apostles, prophets can function as evangelists, pastors, teachers, but that would be something that they're given. The Lord would show clearly on that. We often hear of those trying to either minister above the level of their present anointing or move out of their calling for whatever reason, because of pride. The Lord would say, you know, I want you to evangelize, but don't be a prophet. And the next thing you know, they're trying to teach and be a prophet, and it all goes wrong. So each to their calling, each to the specific gift that they've been given. But there are ways in which they can interchange. For example, we see that Paul was mightily used as an evangelist and as a teacher. Obviously, our Lord did it all. And each of these ministries is a reflection of what the Lord is and does to and through the body of Christ. And each of these ministries, all of them functioning, as we're believing in this end time of restoration, when they're all functioning, the body of Christ gets a complete revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, of God's will, God's redemptive will. And so we're going to look specifically at evangelist, starting this week. The preaching of the gospel, the proclamation of the good news of the kingdom, the proclamation of the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is an evangelist? What does he do? What is his calling? It's interesting that Peter in his evangelistic sermons in the book of Acts quotes the prophets, the Old Testament prophets. One thinks immediately of Isaiah. You could almost say that's the fifth gospel, couldn't you? We know the book of Romans, generally called the fifth gospel, but if you look at Isaiah, you'd think, well, is that man a prophet or an evangelist? Because he had a lot to say about redemption, about the glory of Messiah's kingdom to the nation of Israel. But let's have a look, praise God, open up some scripture. We're going to start in Romans chapter 1, and we're going to look at how Paul and others conducted their ministry. The way to sort of study a thing in scripture is to see how it was applied. How does scripture apply this principle? How does an anointed vessel in scripture, the men of God that have gone before, how did they apply? You know, this is this whole thing of baptism, water baptism in Jesus' name, isn't it? When you look in the book of Acts how the apostles applied the Lord's instruction, you end up, if you've read it honestly and carefully, that one baptizes in the name of Jesus. There is no other name given amongst men under heaven whereby we must be saved. So we'll see how the apostles applied it. Praise God. So Romans chapter 1, we're looking at the ministry of evangelist, the evangelistic ministry, and how that applies to us as well. And this will take a while, because we're going to be looking at prayer and intercession, our witness, all these things that are related to evangelism. It's not often known that Rhys Howells and Bevington, yeah, we look at them as intercessors, but actually they were evangelists. They were evangelists, but God mightily used them in prayer and intercession. Most of their success, most of their anointing, most of their authority, most of their what we call breakthroughs came through wrestling, through prayer. There's a tremendous testimony, especially, well, I don't want to pick and choose, they both are, but you know, you stand in awe when you look at Bevington. It's one incident, 9 days it took him just to get still, and then he started his prayer. And another one, 17 days just to get still and then begin his prayer. You know, he didn't consider he'd done the job until he got completely still before God and then broke through in prayer. And that was his evangelistic ministry. So you can't limit God as to how he wants to use a vessel in a certain way. But praise God to Scripture. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. I am not ashamed, Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. A lot in those couple of verses. Praise God. First of all, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. There was no fear. This man had given his life, laid his life down at the feet of the Lord Jesus, and we saw last time nothing was going to move him. Even a threat or even a promise of death was not going to stop him from finishing his course. And he was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He knew the power of the gospel. He saw the signs. He was used it mightily, anointed with great signs and wonders. And he said that by doing that, he'd fully preached the gospel in chapter 15, just to remind ourselves. Chapter 15, chapter 15 of Romans and verse 19, in mighty signs and wonders. Now, it's interesting, if we back up to verse 18, he says, I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me, in word and deed, and this is that I want to get to make the Gentiles obedient. His ministry, what God put through him, wrought in the heart of the Gentiles a faith that enabled them to obey God. Now, we're not, by evangelism, we're not trying to, quote unquote, convert people to our way of thinking, get them to join our church, get them to agree with our doctrine. Evangelism is the good news of the kingdom. It's all about the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, sins forgiven. And it's a change, it's a new creation in Christ. The Holy Spirit unites the soul to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he baptizes into a local assembly. The evangelist does not proclaim himself, does not proclaim his church, his group, his denomination, his way of thinking. The evangelist, a pure vessel, speaking that which God gives him to bring about the conversion, the true conversion, the new creation in Christ. Praise God. And so that's a remarkable statement, isn't it? To make the Gentiles obedient in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God. So that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. So we are talking about the full gospel here. This is what we mean by the full gospel. It's slightly different to the whole counsel of God. The full gospel is the gospel, which we'll look at in detail in a minute, but it's the message that the evangelist preaches to the unsaved. Right, so as the Lord leads, the evangelist will go somewhere, preach to the unsaved. Now, without the gifts, without the signs, without the miracles, it is not the full gospel. If the evangelist will always have the gifts following, there will always be the manifestations of the supernatural gifts. That is the full gospel, the salvation of the whole man. Healing, deliverance, praise God, the message. People say, you know, talk about getting their soul saved, but they don't really know what the soul is. They think it's some inner thing within them, you know, that's separate from the body. The soul includes the body. The soul is the whole man. When Jesus saves the soul, he saves you, he saves me. He saves the entire being, body, mind, soul, spirit, one's entire being. Under the blood of Jesus. It's the proclamation of Jesus Christ, him crucified, and the resurrection. And the sinner's need for repentance. So the sinner's need for faith and repentance. Praise God. So, and as the person, as those that hear respond to the gospel, they then become new creation in Christ. And that is the full gospel. That is the work of the evangelist. And we're going to see later a number of things within this. But first of all, and we're going to look at the differences, there are basically, before the cross, there was Jews and Gentiles. Jews and Gentiles. Paul mentioned to the Jew first and also the Gentile. Since the cross, there's those in Christ, both Jew and Gentile. Those in Adam, both Jew and Gentile. We're no longer interested in labels. Doesn't matter what you call yourself. You either are or you aren't in Christ. You're either saved or not saved. And there's a phenomena today. It's difficult to know where to start with this. In Christendom, a denominational attitude. I'll just relate a brief experience, because I know this can often offend. This can often offend. But, you know, there are many, many sitting in churches who are not born again, who aren't saved. There are many, even in some charismatic circles, who think they're saved, but they're not. If you'll permit me to relate an experience, I went to, in India, a particular village there. I don't consider myself in any way to be an evangelist. I had hopes previously, but the Lord knows, God knows. And I just became aware that they'd arranged a meeting, and they just sort of, as it were, just landed in my lap. I didn't really know. I knew that most of the people there, or I thought or knew, that they weren't saved. We were going to a remote village. And I began to just seek the Lord, prayer and fasting. I just had to just get my heart, my life, my attitude right, as it were, because I knew this was beyond me. This was a gift that was completely beyond me. And as I began to just acknowledge that this is something new that God would have to do through me, when we went there, I became really aware of some terrible oppression, demonic oppression, and we began to pray and fast and praise God, broke through. A woman came up to me who was barren, and I just knew in the spirit, I'll pray for you after the word. I knew it was going to be after the message. And the Lord blessed, the Lord was faithful, an anointed message, and I was ministering to somebody, an elderly fellow with his hip. And I said, all you need is the blood of Jesus. All you need is your faith in the blood of Jesus. And as soon as I said that, this blood-curdling scream come out of her, an unclean spirit. And for a while, you know, battling, and eventually the Lord quickened to me, because I didn't understand the language she was using. It was that language, and they wouldn't translate it, so I knew the demon was blaspheming. I just said to her, by the Spirit, that word in James, submit to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. Because the Lord showed me she didn't want her deliverance. She was enjoying that sin. She was enjoying the attention. She was enjoying the uncleanness. So as soon as I said that, she had a choice to make. When that word came out, bowed the knee, got deliverance. Praise God. Now, through that message, I later found out in a village, 25 people, I can't remember numbers exactly, I think it was 15 or so, they were saying, in the end the whole village got saved, praise God, out of 25, they all got saved. 15 of them said, we thought we were Christians, but we weren't. We heard that message, now we are. Now, it's interesting, isn't it? A person can think they're saved. A person can be religious. But it's only, and this is all God's grace, okay, isn't it? It's all the Spirit, the anointing. When a person is challenged, confronted with the truth, with the word, they then know whether or not. And this is the significance of the message that we've been receiving over the years. Message of faith, the message of discipleship. We know where we stand because we've been given the word by God's grace. But so many have a watered down version. I'm not generalised, I can't say all. Praise God for the exceptions. the remnant, the exceptions to what I say. We meet them all the time. Thank God for that. But too many are receiving a watered-down version, and they don't know any different. As far as they know from the Word, they're measuring up to what they're receiving. But they're not getting the message, they're not getting the Word, the message of the cross. Not only the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, but the cross that the disciple is to take up. And so because we're challenged like that on a continual basis, praise God, we're not allowed to think we're saved when we're not. You know, the Lord isn't letting us think those things. And so we're going to see in this end time a great restoration of this. I do believe, now, here, we're going to look at the prophets later on in the sense of how the prophets have presented it in an evangelistic sense. We're going to look at the difference between revival and restoration, because it's an important consideration. You can't just say that there will not be a revival, and you can't look to revivals. We've got to hear what the Word of God says, that balance. Where the evangelist is ministering in the fullness of the gospel, as we see in Scripture, that is a local revival. But that is not the only and the ultimate. That is part of restoration. We can't be teaching or preaching revivalism, because that's in the past. That's had its day. Praise God for that. Okay, praise the Lord. But we're going beyond that. Within the local revivals that will take place around an evangelist ministry, God is calling and he's bringing in a harvest for the work, for this glorious work of restoration. Now, right at the end, when that work of restoration has taken place, the latter rain anointing, that latter rain anointing, those greater works, that is a worldwide revival, if you will, isn't it? That's an unprecedented manifestation, outpouring of the Holy Spirit in unprecedented power and revival. But it's right at the end of restoration, and no man is going to control it. Nothing's going to interfere with it. It's the final work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a sovereign move of the Holy Spirit to bring about the fullness of the end time harvest, and then the end will come. So that, you know, it's a short, sharp shock. It's a short, sharp work that God will do to bring about that harvest right at the end. So we have to put these things in their proper context. And again, we'll look at scriptures in all of this. So we've just looked at Romans 15, 16, to establish the fact that a full gospel, that the evangelist ministry includes the gifts. I remember hearing once about, I believe he's gone to be with the Lord, but Trevor Deering, somebody went to his meeting. He was an evangelist. They went to his meeting, one of his meetings. And he didn't do a lot of preaching. They started worship, and it was a sort of dirge. That most of the people there were Christians. I don't understand that to this day. If you go to most evangelistic outreach, certainly in the West, 80% of the people there will be believers. But be that as it may, they were there at this meeting, and it was a sort of heavy ploughing through mud. The man was relating this who went there. Ploughing through mud, just, you know, hardly worship at all, just why they bother, you know, that kind of thing. He came, anyway, man came on stage, Trevor Deering, and started getting word of knowledge. This is a vital tool. If you're an evangelist, you'll have the word of knowledge. And he began just, this is an evangelist, not a prophet, just pointing, well, Lord shows me this, Lord shows me that about you. And he was being specific, it was about you over there, the Lord is showing me this. And this is, as a fellow was relating this, he was losing his hair, so he had a hat, he had a cap on, and he was sort of hiding under that cap. He was moving his cap, like to try and shield himself. He was saying, Lord, have mercy, Lord. You know, because he knew that it could be him any moment, the Lord could point something out with him. So a real fear of God, a real anointing was there to expose, but the grace was there to deliver. Well, it wasn't just a condemning thing, and it was a direct revelation, manifestation, what is hindering their relationship to the Lord. And it was, the grace was there, it was beautiful, and he was, although fearful, awesome, and he was hiding under his hat. And when it was all over, the thing he said was the worship just went through the ceiling, through the roof, reached the heavens. Great deliverance had taken place under that gift. He just stood there with the word of knowledge. Praise God. Now, does it matter whether you call that a revival or a meeting or, you know, what does it matter what name you call it? The point is, God has changed some lives, hasn't he? God has got hold of the vessel, spoken through him, and worked redemption. But it matters in the sense of what we're believing as far as our vision is concerned. So Paul knew, we're going back to now to scripture, Paul knew the power of God through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was not ashamed of it. He was bold, even unto death, but he laid his life down at the feet of the Lord Jesus to be used in that ministry. Now, you'll know if you're an evangelist, simply because you'll have the New Testament credentials. That anointing will be there. That boldness, you'll have a bold public witness of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll have the knowledge of the gospel. You'll have a sensitivity as to where that soul is in terms of the kingdom. You'll have an anointing to make known the Lord Jesus Christ to that person. You'll know, you'll meet them where they're at. For example, Jesus in John chapter 1. I love this. It's Jesus is calling his disciples. He's calling his disciples. And so if we start with verse 43, John chapter 1, beginning in verse 43. Following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee. He found Philip, said to him, "Follow me." Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael, said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, and here's the word of knowledge, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Now, this was, right, he had that knowledge. This is Nathanael. He was obviously sitting under a fig tree. It made a direct supernatural spiritual connection. It spoke to him what he was doing. This was a confirmation of Messiah's ministry. Nathanael answered, said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Do you see the response? Jesus answered, said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." Amen. We will, won't we? And he said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending, descending upon the Son of Man." That is the discerning of spirits. It's one thing to experience the word of knowledge, but Jesus is saying, you're going to see greater. You're believing because of that. Okay. That's how the Lord, you know, that's how where God has met you. But you're going to see heaven open and angels ascending and descending. Much greater things to come, dear friends. And so back to Paul. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." There's that faith. The Jew and the Greek. The Jew first and also for the Greek. So there's an order there, which we'll look at in a minute. For in it, why is it salvation for everyone who believes? Because in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. We talk about being declared righteous by faith, our righteousness imputed, but in the gospel is God's righteousness revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith, or in his faithfulness. All faith needs to know about salvation, all that we need to know to hold on by faith concerning salvation, is revealed in the gospel, if we're hearing it correctly. Praise God. From faith to faith. From born again faith to being caught away faith. Everything in between. The faith to be born again, the faith to be caught away, and everything in between is revealed in the Word of God. Praise God. Now God reveals that now to the Jew first and also to the Greek. This is what we were saying earlier. Everyone. The Jew first, because they're the covenant people, aren't they? They're the ancient covenant people. And also, he says Greek, but he means to the Gentiles. Let's have a look at this. Again, there were different messages. You'll see different messages, different emphasis, when the apostles preached to the Jews as well as to the Gentiles. You'll see how they approached it differently. But let's turn, first of all, to look at everyone. This is a universal call, Matthew 11, but it's also specific. Right, there's a certain group of people to whom it applies. Matthew 11, we'll start with verse 25. This is Jesus being the evangelist, but an evangelist rather than proclaiming himself, obviously. This is an invitation. This call, this invitation is in the Word. We don't need to have an altar call. We don't need to have people coming up to receiving ministry. If our hearts are open to the Word, the invitation, the healing, the deliverance, all that we seek from God is in His Word, is in the Word. As we open our hearts to it, He ministers that to us where we are seated. We don't need to put on a show. As we open our hearts to receive the Word, the Gospel, whatever the Word is, He ministers His life that is in that Word to us. And here is the... You can just see Him with His arms open here. He's standing with His heart and His arms open. And He's saying, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent, and have revealed them to babes. Because you'd sent the disciples out, sent the apostles out to preach the gospel to the cities of Israel. And they'd come back to him with a good report. And he said, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father. And here it is. And no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Now, thank God he didn't stop there. See, a lot of people stumble over that. But you see, the evangelist, he doesn't know who's chosen and who isn't. The doctrine of election is not the evangelist's ministry. He goes under that anointing knowing that he will reap a seed that God has given him. He will reap a harvest, because the very fact that God has sent him into that place means that the Spirit is drawing people to the Lord through his ministry. And he's saying, as soon as he said that, now it is revelation. It is election, it is revelation, the evangelist understands that, and that's why he's a man of prayer. That's why he's a man of intercession and knows about spiritual warfare and pulling down principalities, because he knows the devil hinders. And he knows that it's only as the Spirit leads him to this one, to that one, into that situation, that his ministry will be fruitful. You don't just keep going into a place just for the sake of it. You're led by the Spirit into a situation, and that in itself is the clue that God is, you're going to reap a harvest. Now, we know it's not always a result-based thing. If nobody responds, there is a reason for that. But generally, that's more like the prophet's ministry. The evangelist generally receives the fruit of his ministry. Or he knows that seed has been sown and he will hear about it afterwards. very easy to get discouraged. The Lord taught me that again in India. The word went forth. Kim and I, we went out there. We're still hearing reports of fruit that's being born. It was a year, 2 years later. Young Danny ringing me up. That person you prayed for, that person you spoke a word over, they've just got healed. So the seed has to be sown. You know, we like to see the immediate results, but there's a word for that, isn't there? And so God's dealing with pride, he's dealing with anxiety, but we like the insecurity, we like to see it, and the evangelist generally does. But that's, you see, that reaping is the result of years of preparation, of prayer. The point about the evangelist ministry is God has been working at both ends, in the vessel to remove hindrances, and in the people that are going to receive his ministry. It doesn't just happen. There's prayer, there's intercession gone on with that. The prayers of the churches. The prayers, yes, the prayers of the saints down through the ages. That, Lord, in the end time, that you would reap that harvest. And so the evangelist is sensitive to this. He knows that you know, how God works in this. And Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Oh, there's everything in that. I mean, that there is so much in that. But the first thing we see is, come to me. Jesus said, come to me. The evangelist brings the people to Jesus. Under the evangelist ministry, they get an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't say to him about himself, come to me. He says, come to Jesus. Not using those words, but you know what I mean. The Spirit draws the people to Jesus through this ministry. Not to the church, not to the denomination, not to a particular doctrine, but to Jesus. And then when they're saved, 1 Corinthians 12:13, on upon regeneration, the Holy Spirit baptizes them into the body of Christ. And as they yield their lives to the Holy Spirit, because hopefully the evangelists will have mentioned commitment as well, they then begin to experience, the Lord will then lead them eventually, if not immediately, to the local assembly in which they're to identify. Now, I know today's experience is different to that, but God is restoring the scriptural pattern. Everything that we say, I understand, so many have experienced something totally different. The confusion today, I often wonder what Paul would make of it if he were to come back and see what's happening today, you know. But be that as it may, we're up against different things to what Paul was. You know, they had their sin in those days, but the stuff that we got today, coping with the ravages upon our minds that are happening today, as well as the spiritual and religious confusion. But be that as it may, that's another sermon. He then says, all you who labour and are heavy laden. With what? With sin. The labouring and the heavy load of a guilty conscience, of the oppression of the enemy, of sin, of trying to earn your salvation. This is everyone. This is Jews, Gentiles, unsaved, secular unsaved, religious unsaved. This is everyone who is labouring, who does not yet know Jesus, who's not yet born again. And this is the gracious invitation. The invitation, you see, you can blame God for election if you like, but a sincere invitation has gone out, because he will not take away our free choice. We haven't got a free will, we do have a free choice. We haven't got a free will because it's bound by sin in areas. So I'm wanting to be exact theologically. We call it a free will, but actually, if you think about it, the only will that is free is the will doing God's will. Anyway, so this is why Jesus is saying, come to me, you're labouring, you're heavy laden with that sin, with that guilt, with that burden, come to me and I will give you rest. Oh, praise God. Praise God. He will give us rest. Let's turn at this point to Isaiah, the fifth gospel, the Old Testament evangelist, praise God. Chapter 32 of Isaiah. Hallelujah. Start with verse 16. You see, Jeremiah said to Israel that when they start prophesying peace, peace, when there is no peace, that's a false prophecy. So how will we get peace? How do we know? Well, let's have a look. Chapter 32 of Isaiah, verse 16. Then justice will dwell in the wilderness, righteousness remain in the fruitful field. And here it is in verse 17. The work of righteousness will be peace. And the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. My people will dwell in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings and in quiet resting places. Though hail comes down on the forest and the city is brought low in humiliation. Right, so no matter what the circumstances, God has given us peaceful, quiet habitation dwelling places. Why? Because of righteousness. It depends on your relationship to the Prince of Peace. Righteous, if you're right with God, you will experience his peace, because the Prince of Peace, in his love, is ruling over you. You're in a turmoil, you're agitated, and you're anything but peaceful and at rest and quiet, something's wrong. Something. This is a vital way of knowing. No matter what the devil says, no matter what God himself is exposing, whatever we're going through, if in our heart we have that peace and we know that my Saviour, my Lord and Saviour, the Prince of Peace, the Lord of my conscience, is ruling and reigning, I can rest in that. I can be at peace in that. I don't have to keep, Lord, do you love me? Forgive me, sorry, I've missed it again. Do you still love me? I just know some things are happening that I don't understand, but I know God is in control. And I'm just looking to him. Lord, you're the only one. Get me through this. Please, whatever this is, don't let these things be a barrier to our relationship. Don't keep me out of your presence in prayer. Let me seek you in this. I acknowledge it. Thank you for the blood. Father, you have given me a new heart and a new mind, a new life. And you've promised, Father, to work in me, both to will and to do for your good pleasure. So here am I. Praise God. Here am I, Lord. I'm in your presence. I'm praying. I'm believing. I'm trusting you. Lord, I'm not going to give up. I will not give up. Thank you, Jesus. You know, not being flippant, I'm just saying, I'm not going to give up. I'm here knocking, I'm here in your presence. And I'm not going to give up because I know you're not giving up. I know your love will not hold a grudge against me. I know you will not keep me away from your presence. Now, praise God, this is that persistence, this is that peace, no matter what we go through. This is our peace. And dear friends, that is the glory of the gospel. The evangelist takes, if you like, the ministry of the evangelist, takes a sinner, or the Lord through that ministry takes a sinner, takes one who is an enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ, and makes them his own. It's that ministry of reconciliation in 2 Corinthians 5. He has the ministry of reconciliation, an exchanged life. We were the enemies of Christ, now we're his friends, now we're his brethren, we're united to him. We're now in a state of rest and of peace where we were once enemies. What a beautiful ministry. What a glorious ministry. And the others, the teacher, the pastor, once the evangelist has done his work, there'll be maybe a time for teaching his new converts, but then the teacher, the pastor, takes them deeper into the whole counsel of God. So they've experienced the full gospel, and now the other ministries begin to minister the whole counsel, from predestination through to the establishment of the kingdom, or what we call the deeper life. Should be the normal life, really, shouldn't it? He says, take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls. Your entire being will be at rest in God's grace, love and mercy. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. He called what he was going through light. God, because he's God in flesh, isn't he? He had no sin, he had no wrong thoughts to interfere with the right relationship between him and his Father, him and his God. Praise God. At this point, we'll look at Joel 2. You see, we'll look at Joel 2 at this point. Praise God. See, it's a work of restoration. When we get saved, you see, if you like, revival means we get saved. Restoration means we come right the way through. In that salvation experience, we stay saved, we experience the fullness of Christ. Praise God, if we only understood what that word salvation means, that full redemption. Joel 2, and we'll start with verse 21. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done marvellous things. Do not be afraid, you beasts of the field, for the open pastures are springing up and the tree bears its fruit. He's talking about, see, Israel had gone through an agricultural catastrophe, and now God is restoring the fruitfulness, the abundance is now coming back. Be glad then. Do not be afraid, you beasts of the field, open tree bears its fruit, and the fig tree and the vine yield their strength. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. Why are we to be glad? That's us, sons of Zion. Why are we to rejoice in the Lord our God? Because he has given us the former rain faithfully, and he will cause the rain to come down. Who? He will. Working it up. Prayer, fasting, working. There is a place for prayer and fasting, as long as it's led by the Spirit. There's a difference between us trying to work something up and the Holy Spirit taking hold of us and training us in it. Do you see the difference? It's one thing for the Spirit to prepare us, quite another for us to get all agitated. And we've had, well, some of us more than others have had to learn that one. He will cause, at his right time, he will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month, in the due season. Praise God. The threshing floors shall be full of wheat, the vat shall overflow with new wine and oil. And this is the bit I wanted to emphasize. That speaks of the word and the joy of the Lord and, praise God, the presence of the Holy Spirit, the anointing. He then says, now listen to this word, so. Because of that, so, in other words, thus, so I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, the chewing locust, my great army which I sent among you. He did that in judgment. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. My people shall never be put to shame. Israel was put to shame because of what had happened to the land. This was supposed to be a revelation of God's bounty. But look what he had to do in judgment. Then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. My people shall never be put to shame. That's a restoration of the covenant relationship, God dwelling in their midst. They're not committing idolatry anymore. They're not being judged. Israel was not a missionary nation. Her witness was to be faithful to Yahweh, and his blessing, his presence, would draw the people to them. Same as in Solomon's time. They came from all around. Queen of Sheba and others came from miles around to hear the wisdom of Solomon. That's the principle. Now, why is that? It's because they didn't have a gospel to preach. Since Pentecost, we now have a gospel, don't we? The blood of the Lamb, that he is risen. Praise God. We now have that gospel to preach, but it still remains the same. If when I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. Praise God. So what are we getting excited about? This work of restoration requires that latter rain anointing, our complete and final and full deliverance. Friends, all the years, all the things that the powers of darkness have destroyed in our life, God is restoring through the outpouring of the Spirit. And we are being prepared not in just in receiving, but in ministering this to a dead and sick and dying and groaning creation. No wonder we're going through what we're going through. Dear friends, don't let it be a barrier to you and the Lord. I know I'm speaking to myself. It's easy to get condemned and to feel like a failure. And when will this ever end? And how much groaning, how much screaming have I got to do? How much more of this can I endure? It can feel like that at times. But friends, God knows the limit. He knows what our flesh, he knows our frame. And he is still love. It doesn't change his attitude toward us. That love is still there. That grace is still there. He's removing those things that have caused shame so that we will never be put to shame. We can never be righteously accused. The devil will continue to do his job because he is the accuser, but he will never be right about us. Glory to God, he'll be that liar. God will expose him to be the liar that he is. We will never be put to shame. And our evangelism, people will look at us and say, glory to God, I want that. In the Garden of Eden, in the natural now, it's not the Garden of Eden now, but when God first created, the seed of the next generation was in the fruit. So do you get the picture? The seed of the new birth is in the fruit of the Spirit, is in the fruit of what God has done in our life. Yes, the word is the seed, but you know, don't you, the difference between somebody who's telling the truth, somebody who really believes what they're saying, that anointing. God will only bear witness to the truth. Now we know, but we don't want to be vessels of dishonor, do we? Do you know the most eloquent sermon you and I will ever preach is when we express the love of Christ to a person? Don't have to say a lot. Do not have to say a lot. Sometimes a goodly, proper, godly ear-to-ear smile when it comes out of your eyes to your neighbour. Just the act of drawing alongside, just expressing an intelligent interest and concern as to their welfare. Not rejecting them when everyone else does. Not reacting when they say something wrong or lie about you, but going to God in prayer. Manifesting the love of Christ. The most eloquent sermon you will ever preach. Praise God. I'm reminded of a testimony of some scientists. They were in prison, in communist prison, believers. And this hardened, cynical old communist scientist, because they arrested intellectuals as well, he said, right, I want a sign. If you're real, I want a sign. And the Christian sharing a cell with him just smiled at him, just the Lord told him, go smile at him. And this huge smile lit up on his face. And he saw the Lord. In that smile, he knew... Jesus is alive. It's all it takes. It's all it takes. Praise God. You know, it's God doing it. Smith Wigglesworth, the great apostle. We look at him, we think, wow, we think, well, that's because of the way the books are written. But what he said, and this is the point I want to get to, as he sat, an old man, 90-something, on a bench, Bible in his hand, people came to him. They saw the light through him. People came to him, friends, and he said, if you yield to the Holy Spirit, the gifts of evangelism will operate through you, and people will come to Christ through you. They will come. Now, that doesn't mean we're good, because next couple of weeks, we're going to look at Philip, who was taken, who was sent, who went to places. So we're not making a law out of this, are we? We're trying to establish the principle that God will do it. Evangelism properly done is a blessed ministry. Truly blessed. We're not against evangelism. Where it has gone wrong is that so many of our brothers and sisters have substituted evangelism for the deep inward work of the Holy Spirit. And we can understand that. We've been through trials where the Spirit has begun to search deeply. Why? Because it's one thing to proclaim Jesus Christ and Him crucified and resurrected, to proclaim the cross of Christ, but to yield to our cross is a whole different ballgame, isn't it? That is a whole set of other situations. And so we can see it's very easy to substitute. Well, let's just go talk about the Lord's cross. We'll forget about mine for a while. We'll just get that gift operating. Oh, friends, that's where it's gone wrong, isn't it? So we're not against evangelism. We're against substituting one for the other. And so as we wait on God, as we allow the cross, as we yield, as we submit to the trials, God is doing what? He's raising up a crucified saint who can then be anointed to preach a crucified, risen Christ in our witness. No, we're not all evangelists, but we can all witness, which we'll look at again in the weeks to come. Praise God. Praise God. We're going to look at as well, there's a lot in this, Lord willing. We're going to look at the difference in messages. Not like you have to memorize a message, but we're going to look in the difference of how we approach Jewish people, how we approach Gentiles. It's very interesting, actually, just to give you a clue. Paul in Acts 17, and that was the message I actually used in that situation, because the people, just nothing but shrines everywhere to their various things that they worship. And Paul came across that in Acts 17, if you read, he was talking to them about what they thought was the unknown God. And that's what the evangelist does. He says, right, well, you're worshipping something or you don't know the Lord. Through his ministry, the people then know the Lord. That ministry makes God known to them. But when you look at the Jews, did they know God? They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. And yet there is something within them that has a knowledge. It's a very interesting situation. But they crucified, they rejected their Messiah. So how well did they know God? But God has blinded them. So you can't just say they're ignorant. It goes much deeper than that. And we're going to be looking at that in more detail next time. How we approach Jews with the gospel, how we approach Gentiles, praise God. Obviously, it's all going to be as the Lord leads, isn't it? The Spirit will give us that unction, those words. But it's good to have these principles working within us so the Spirit can use them at the right time. Mm-hmm. Praise God. Either way, be prepared, quote unquote, for things to happen. When that word, that anointed word, goes forth, that seed finds its place in the heart of man, salvation, healing, deliverance, redemption takes place. God's will, God's purpose will be accomplished through the word going out. Praise God. This is why we're preparing. This is why God is dealing with us like he is. So praise God. We'll take that as the as a basis, as an introduction to the evangelistic ministry. Praise God. Well, thank you for your attention, brethren. Obviously, you can witness in the spirit, there's a lot more to say. Can't say it all at once. Trust you've been blessed. Thank you for your attention, and we'll see you online Sunday. No, it's a prayer meeting, isn't it, Sunday? So, sorry about that. Next week, 7:30, Tuesday. And if you want to, I'm sure you're welcome to join us online for prayer. It'll be a prayer meeting. 10:30 UK time. God bless you, brethren. If there's any prayer requests, we're here. We'll wait, and if not, then see you next time. God bless you.